morning. I feel a little bit like a wrestler who's just come out, but promise that's not my new theme music. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. How many of you recognize that music? Yeah, that was the closing chorus of the second part of Handel's Messiah, more commonly known as the Hallelujah Chorus. It's my favorite part. Around this time of year, there are many, many choir and orchestra ensembles all over the world performing the Messiah. And it tells so beautifully the story of Jesus. How many of you remember when flash mobs were a thing? Yeah, a few, okay. This was like the very first one. And in case you didn't catch all of them, the words throughout the entire Messiah are drawn beautifully from Scripture, including the part we've just heard, which quotes the King James translation of Revelation 11:15, 19:6, and 19:16. The words are on the screen here. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's Revelation 19, verse 6. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. 11, verse 15. And King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19, 16. Indeed, hallelujah. You know, it's funny how when we put the words of Scripture and the truth about God to music, it's powerful. And with this flash mob thing, if you remember, how cool was it to hear this music, this piece being sung, not in churches, but in everyday, ordinary places like the mall? I can remember watching, you could see people in the crowd literally brought to tears by this. That's what worship is all about. We're proclaiming before God and before others what is true, what is good, what is right, and the response is holy awe. I guess that's why we make such a big deal about doing this every single week when we gather together. And that's the reason why I wanted to start this morning this message by playing this section of the Messiah. Because there are words there that remind us that we have a king. And no, it's not King Charles III. Because the true King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who shall reign forever and ever, is King Jesus. So today, friends, we're launching into our Christmas message series where we're going to look at the Old Testament prophets who for hundreds of years whispered hints of a Messiah, the one who God's people were eagerly waiting, hoping, and praying for to redeem and to restore all things. And at Christmas, these scattered words and images finally come into sharp focus together to reveal God's ultimate plan in the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one in whom all of the promises of God are truly fulfilled. And why does that even matter? Well, when we see that God's promises are fulfilled, we should realize that he is faithful and trustworthy, that he has a plan for you, for me, for all of creation, that it is a good plan, a plan that brings us a hope and a future, and we can place our faith and our trust in him today. Today we're going to focus on a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. Paul and Marlene started us off with that already. And this passage promises a king. Before we get to that passage, I want to fill in some of the story about leaders and God's people throughout history, because it will help us to understand just a little better how God has been constantly working throughout history to bring about that plan that I just mentioned. You can see on the screen, we got a bit of a graphic timeline here to help you. The leaders of God's people started just with individuals. We sometimes call them the patriarchs, people who were divinely appointed by God to do various things. People like Moses, who was sent to Pharaoh to lead the Exodus, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. People like Joshua, who was to lead them into the promised land and into conquest over the surrounding nations. And then things started to go a little sideways. Joshua's generation passed away, and the next generation didn't know God. They didn't know all of the great things that he had done for his people, Israel. And so instead, they started to worship idols, and they suffered because of this. And when they called out to God for help, God raised up someone to lead them in a necessary course correction. These people were called judges, people like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. Then we get to Eli and Samuel, who were both priests and judges. And both of these guys were pretty solid leaders, but they each had a pair of sons who also became priests because that was the custom. Unfortunately, they were rotten, and they did a terrible job of it, dishonoring God and angering the people, and Eli and Samuel didn't do anything about it. So then all of a sudden, the Israelites say to Samuel, "We want a king like everybody else." And ultimately, this isn't so much a rejection of Samuel as it is a rejection of God or his sons or anything like that. Really, this is saying, "God, we don't trust you anymore to really take care of things." So then for about the next 500 years, about 40 different people were kings over God's people. People like David and Solomon, but also people like Ahab and Jehu. And although a few of them were mostly good, this was mostly a disaster. Eventually, it led to the nation being taken into captivity by foreign rulers. And so during that time, God would anoint prophets, once again to help correct the people, to draw them back to God. And so this is where Isaiah comes into the picture, right about in the middle of all of this going on. Got it? Maybe not. Well, let's jump into our passage. If you have your Bible or your Bible app handy, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse 1 there. We'll read to all the way to verse 10. Always encourage you to have a Bible handy with you. You can double check that we get everything right on the screen behind us or that I'm just not making things up. So Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. When's the last time you ever saw a lion eating straw? The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Let's just pause and pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we ask now that whatever it is that you want to say, not what I want to say, God, but what you want to say to our hearts and what you want to speak into our lives, Lord, that that would be what is heard. And that will be what moves us, Lord, into a place where we can trust you more completely to give more of our lives over to you, God, and that you would receive all the glory and honor, Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see there's a lot of imagery in this passage. It's also kind of poetic in its nature and its structure. And so it's going to help us just a little bit if we understand a little bit about the genre of prophecy before we move on. And I hope this will help us throughout this Christmas series as well. The sayings of the prophets like Isaiah, which are written down in this book bearing his name, are sometimes meant to tell the future, but they're also words of correction from God to the people. Warnings that would hopefully lead to repentance. Or as one commentator writes, their job is to enable the people of God to understand what God is doing in the world and to live their lives in light of that understanding. And so basically, that's the summary of the whole book of Isaiah. He's warning that there's a condemnation coming for the wicked, but there's also comfort coming for the faithful. And mixed in with that are these number of hints about the coming Messiah. By the way, for those of you who are not really familiar with that word, what that word means, because you're going to hear it a whole bunch at Christmas time. Here we go, Messiah. It's from the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed one, the expected king and deliverer of the Jewish people. And you should also take note of the Greek word Christos, which is where we get our word Christ from, because it means the very same thing, anointed one. So all of the leaders we mentioned before in the history of the Jewish people, they were anointed with oil to signify their appointment into their role by God. And so as more and more of these prophecies come along about a future deliverer for the Jews, as more of that came along, the idea of the Messiah grew and grew, that there would be an anointed future king who would come to the world and save his people. We see a little bit of all of these themes from Isaiah in our passage, and we'll dig into it in some more detail in just a moment, but instead of zooming in for now, I want to actually zoom out, because that's where we're going to find the main point of this whole passage and this whole message this morning. The passage is saying there's a leader coming, a judge, a banner, which is a sign of and for the nation. And when that happens, all of these good and unlikely things are going to happen as well. Now, we may not see it yet, and like I said, we'll get into the details in just a moment. But what this prophecy is declaring is that there is a leader coming, and this leader himself will perfectly fulfill all of the roles of all of the leaders that we've seen so far in the history of God's people. An anointed individual, a priest, a judge, a prophet, and a king. God is once again stepping into history to redeem and reconcile all things. Here in this passage from Isaiah, and time again throughout the history and story of Scripture, God is demonstrating in his infinite love that he will restore what is broken. He has planned and provided a way of redemption for all people. He will provide the king, the true king that we all need, a king who will bring about justice, righteousness, and ultimately peace. Of course, this king is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was born at Christmas. And so we can draw all of this together into the one thing that I don't want you to forget today, friends. And that's that the promise of Jesus is a promise of the perfect and peaceful reign of God, our true king. So I want to spend the next few minutes just looking a little more closely at this text, and we'll work to answer the question, how does Jesus fulfill this kingly promise of peace and perfection? What we don't want to do today is simply say, yeah, Jesus is peace. Yes, Jesus is perfect. That's true, of course. But when we dig into this scripture, I hope that you'll see that God has reconciled and fulfilled both the past and the future of the world, as well as the past and the future of our own lives through the kingship of Jesus in a remarkable way. And my prayer is that when we see that this is true, that we would resolve today to trust him, maybe for the very first time, or perhaps even more than we ever have before. All right, so the first way that this passage shows us how we can trust Jesus today to fulfill this kingly promise is to see that Jesus brings perfects and brings peace to our past. Let's take a look again at these first three verses of our passage. Paul and Marlene read them. I'm not going to read them again. They're on the screen there. But what we see here is that this section begins with four tree-related words. Did you catch them? Shoot, stump, roots, and branch. And so you might be wondering, hang on a second, who's this Jesse person? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And what's with all this tree talk? Let's start there. Okay, Jesse is the father of David, King David. If we had to rate the top 10 kings of Israel, probably shouldn't do that, but if we had to, David would likely be, you know, number one or number two on that list. In fact, God promised David that his kingdom would never end. We can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, that didn't mean that David was going to live forever, but rather it meant that David's children and his children's children and his children's children's children and so on would always rule over God's people. But let's look at the situation we're in when we get to the time of this prophecy of Isaiah. Now, I know you probably can't see all the details of this. You can find it on the internets. There's a whole bunch of names on the left, they're the kings of Judah. There's a whole bunch of names on the right, they're the kings of Israel. And then beside it, there's a box, and the box is colored in either black or white. Black is bad. So it wasn't too long until this whole thing went really miserably wrong. David was a murderer and an adulterer. His son Solomon chose pleasure and power and was eventually led into idolatry. David's grandson Rehoboam was rejected by half of God's people. That's why we've got two parts here. So God's people were divided into two with two different kings and barely any, none on that side and not much on the other side. Subsequent kings do what is right in God's eyes. And to make matters worse, it looks likely that any day now, the surrounding nation of Assyria is going to come and wipe them all out. Isaiah chooses the word stump to describe this royal kingdom. I might have chosen dumpster fire. But seriously, have you ever been out on a hike in the woods and you've seen a stump, a knockdown stump of a tree? It's all lying on its side, broken open, rotting, and dead. That's the picture of what's left of David's kingdom. But what's more amazing here is not the word stump, but the words shoot, roots, and branch. There's not death here, but life. New life bursting forth. New life that will lead to new fruit. The promise to David of an everlasting kingdom is not dead. God is going to raise it up even from the stump that it is. But again, if we fast forward just 20 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel will be wiped out by the Assyrians. 150 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah will be wiped out by the Babylonians. And the temple itself will be destroyed. So where's all this peace and hope? How does that work? How does this prophecy stuff even work? How will this promise be fulfilled? We have to realize that Isaiah is both confirming here that the line of Jesse will indeed fall, becoming as dead as a tree stump. But he's also speaking by faith of what God is going to do. He speaks of these things as if they've already happened or as if they will happen because in the great plan of God, they've already been set in motion. They've already begun. So how will this be fulfilled? The people of Isaiah's time, you know, they might have thought, we got this all figured out, this whole prophecy. Even after Ahaz, who was the king at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, comes a son, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is indeed a good and godly king. I know you might not be able to see him there, but Hezekiah, he's up there, halfway down. He's got the thumbs up beside him. It's not long again, though, after that point, until once again God is forgotten, and there's trouble again for God's people. And you know what, friends? That would always be the case if we rely on the next human in line to the throne. I don't know about you, but I can think of a few leaders in the course of history who caused terrible things to happen during their rule. Even in our current times, we see our current political or business or even church leaders make devastating mistakes in the course of their lives. And sadly, friends, no human leader has been or ever will be perfect, even though we might be tempted to think the next one will be different. And if I'm honest, I know that I'm no exception to that rule. I can think of a few times where I too tried to rule as a king, whether it was with a coworker or a family member, when I start to try to get things to be the way that I want them to be, when I try to get other people to do the things that I want them to do, I have to admit in those moments that I start losing sight of what God wants, of where my deepest needs are really met, of where my true hope lies. And I can tell you that that usually doesn't work out super well in the end. But friends, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. And everything changes when we get to Jesus, the long-awaited promised one, the Messiah, the true King of Kings. And here's where things get really exciting. How will this be accomplished according to the passage? Not by the will of a father, not by the passing of the throne from one human to another, but through one born of God's Spirit. Isaiah describes how powerfully God's Spirit will rest on this future king. This should be the part where we, or the original hearers of Isaiah's message, might have started to get a hint. You know, I don't think he's talking about any normal human. Because things like wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge, they just don't really describe us very well, do they? And that's what Isaiah's audience, what they wouldn't have known, friends, but what our minds probably jump right ahead to, is one of the defining moments of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We read it in Matthew chapter 3. The Spirit of God coming to rest on Jesus after he's baptized. Let's read that. Matthew 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. This moment not only empowered Jesus' ministry, but the Jewish people who were witness to it, those who heard Matthew's gospel, those who would have known these promises in Isaiah so, so well, probably had them memorized, should have instantly connected the dots, seeing that Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the Messiah. Can you imagine their faces when they connected the dots? Insert mind blow emoji here. This would have been a mind-blowing moment for these Jewish people to see this unfold. But let's start and turn our attention for a second from this history of Scripture to our own history. None of those people in Scripture, except for Jesus, are perfect. Not Moses, not the judges like Deborah, not the prophets like Isaiah, not even any of the kings, including David, who God made this amazing promise to. And yet God provides a way forward for them. And yet God provides a way forward for us. All of the imperfectness of those people, all their flaws in leadership, all the ways they tried to make it on their own, the way David's kingdom comes to a grinding halt, becomes nothing more than a dead tree stump, all of this is redeemed, made perfect, and brought to peace in the promise of Jesus. And so there's hope for us today as well. Because I don't know about you, but how well has it worked out for you where in the past you've tried to make it on your own? I have a friend who says, it worked until it didn't. And I like that. Isn't that true? We can't do it ourselves. We never could. We never will. We need Jesus. Friends, Isaiah is reminding us that Jesus, the Messiah, the future King, has always been God's plan for each of us to be set free from the brokenness of our past, to be reconciled to God, to be made perfect and brought to peace through his life, his death, and resurrection. The promise of Jesus is a promise of the perfect and peaceful reign of God, our true King, a King who perfects and brings peace to our past. Now, another way that this passage shows us how we can trust Jesus today to fulfill this kingly promise is to see that Jesus perfects and brings peace to our future. Let's look again at our passage in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at the second part now, the second part of verse 3, all the way through to verse 9. And once again, just in the interest of time, I'm not going to read that all for us, but I just wonder, you know, I helped out a bit, I just got to admit. I wonder if you notice anything there. Did you notice the word will or will be in there? All of this language is looking towards the future. This is describing what it will be like when the promised king comes. And it's a picture of peace, what we call shalom or true flourishing for these people, for all people. Unfortunately, Isaiah is also prophesying at a time in history where not only had God's people often forgotten about God and worshiping him only, but they'd also forgotten how to take care of people in the way that God had instructed them to do so. And so there was a great deal of corruption and abuse of people, and God was unhappy about that as well. And so it's into this context that God promises through Isaiah not simply punishment for wrongdoers, but even more so, a total restoration of justice. This is all going to come from a leader who does not behave as human leaders do, does not lead as the way humans so often lead, does not judge as the way humans so often judge, acting instead with righteousness. That word means according to God's perfect standards and with faithfulness. This is a return to what God intended in the leadership of people like David. An upside down, countercultural way, snake's not going to bite you. A way of showing compassion for the weak and a resistance for the oppressor. We see this idea played out in all of those pictures of the predators and prey made tame. It's a picture of the ultimate deliverance of God from all of the death, all the chaos, and all the destruction that's present in our world. That's what this is all about. And then we get to verse 10. Let's read that one. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The phrase "in that day" is referring to the day of the Lord, literally the end of time. But it's not limited to that. It's referring to something that isn't finished yet. But that doesn't mean it hasn't already started. And what is it referring to? That all of the nations will rally to this promised king. And the place where he is enthroned, the place where he rests, will be a place of glory, awe, wonder, and majesty. Did you know that that has always been God's plan? Do you remember the promise that he made to Abraham in the book of Genesis? That all people will be blessed through him. Do you see how much this relates back to all of Scripture? Do you see how God has been at work throughout the whole story? Do you see just how amazing it is that we can see how God has had a plan all along for this future of all people? That's amazing. The root of Jesus is Jesse, friends. Sorry, let me back that up. The root of Jesse is Jesus, friends. There we go. He was, he is, and he always will be until that day when he comes again. He is God's design to draw all people back to right relationship with him. You know, Jesus said something that sounds a whole lot like this last verse himself in John chapter 12, verse 32. Do you remember this one? And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. All right, let me jump away from this just for a moment and ask a bit of a silly question. Have you ever killed a plant? I heard my wife laughing there. I'm gonna pick on her for a second. My wife's an expert at this. Please don't buy her a plant for Christmas. There's a plant on our stairwell going up to the balcony. It's in pretty bad shape. Maybe you can help. Now, I'm not an expert, but it seems that most of the time, we assume a plant is dead if the leaves are dead. If there's no more green or there's no more flowers, right? If all the visible parts that we can see above the surface are wrecked. In reality, the roots might still be alive. The plant itself might be savable. But we think it's too far gone, right? That's what I love about this picture in Isaiah. Friends, Jesus is the root. He is the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who's been in existence since the very beginning. And even when the leaves and the branches have seemed beyond hope, the root survives. He's the root that gives life to all. Jesus is also the one who became human, born into this world, becoming the shoot in the line of Jesse that will become a fruit-bearing branch. This banner that this passage is talking about, this last verse that we looked at was talking about, it's not a flag of a nation. It's not a passing sign, but a person and a presence who draws all people to him and promises to be with us unto that day, unto the very end of the age. Because the promise of Jesus is a promise of the perfect and peaceful rule and reign of God, our true King. A King who perfects and brings peace to our future. So in this season of Advent, a season of waiting on the start or arrival of an event or a person, we might be tempted to think, you know, we're just waiting for Christmas Day to come. But rather, we're in a season of waiting for Jesus to return. The day when these future promises will be completely fulfilled. And we don't have to wait in anxiety or in fear because the work that God has promised and already started in the first coming of Jesus at Christmas will be done. How do we know this? Because every single one of the prophecies in this book have come to pass or will come to pass. The promises are true. God's plan is good. And so we can trust him completely with our lives. The promise of Jesus is a promise of the perfect and peaceful reign of God, our true King, a King who perfects and brings peace to our past and our future. And so I hope you've heard today how the promise of Jesus, the one true and good King, is the promise of one who will bring the perfect and peaceful reign of God to both our past and our future. And you know what? That's good news. That's good news. As we wrap up this morning, I want to quickly take you to the passage of scripture that we often read at Christmas, found in the second chapter of Luke. And don't worry, I won't ruin Christmas Eve. In Luke 2 and verse 4, we can read this. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Hey, once again, we see all this talk of the kingdom and line of David. Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, belonged to that line. God orchestrated Jesus' birth on earth to fulfill the connection to this promise made hundreds of years before. Now, that's probably not mind-blowing. You've probably heard that before or figured that out for yourself, right? Okay, but did you know that the word Nazareth is derived from the Hebrew word nasar, meaning branch? I mean, in English, we'd probably call it branch town. How fitting is it that the messianic branch, the one we've heard about in our passage today from Isaiah, is raised in the branch town of Nazareth? How fitting is it that John 15, verse 5, calls Jesus' followers branches? The promise of Jesus is a promise of the perfect and peaceful reign of God, our true King. Friends, we have a King, and he is the true King. He is the one who will bring about the perfect and peaceful reign of God. And ultimately, friends, God's sovereignty, his power to enact this plan for a king and a kingdom reveals to us that he has a plan. It's a good plan, and we can trust him. That's the number one thing I hope that you would do today if you haven't done that already. Would you allow him to be the king of your life, establishing his loving rule and reign in your heart? I also pray that, having been reminded of the true King that we have in Jesus today, we would not forget this, and we would not attempt to enthrone any other, as humans have so often been tempted to do. See, there's only room for one person on the throne. So you need to trust him. You need to surrender your own desire to take that seat. And instead, we need to declare with our living, the throne is yours. Now, I totally understand that this is way easier to say than it is to do. In the story of my own life, and we won't go into all the details this morning, I watched my parents' marriages fall apart. I watched two people's finances implode, and it was both because of their own choices and because of the impact of a recession in the 90s. I watched one struggle to get more education and one opt for more menial work. And I swore that I would do better. I wouldn't be like them. I was taking this messy past and my complete future into my own hands. You see, the throne in my life was completely occupied by me. Over time, as I've come to know Jesus more and more, to see that despite my best efforts to control things, to occupy that throne, that ultimately I'm just as vulnerable to failure as my parents or the next person. So slowly, Jesus has been teaching me that his plan for my life is something that I can hold on to, that I can let go of my past, I can trust all of my future to him, because even in the ups and downs, when we allow Jesus to take his rightful place on the throne of our lives, we experience the perfect and peaceful reign of God that we all really need. Because Jesus is the only King who will ever rule over our lives with a kindness, care, and provision that's better than anything else we could experience in this world. So as our worship team comes again to lead us this morning, let me draw our minds back to those words from Handel's Messiah that we started with this morning. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Friends, let also us enthrone God with our worship. Let's also declare with our mouths that the throne is yours. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray.